I would ask you to open up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21. We're talking about the signs of the Lord's coming. And but before that, I want to show you where we went to. When the COVID program unfolded upon us, as a pastor, I soon recognized that what we were experienced was an unnatural operation. It was a psychological kind of thing. And I had researched looking for where we could get our people or my family. And over the course of a year, I looked in case the thing continued on. And I took my dad and my boys snowboarding in Idaho, and we went up there and looked at it. And this was after I had looked at all these different states and places. And I was looking for a good culture, a place of hope, not the oppression that we experienced so much in Hawaii. And so this is the little town of McCall that we found. And it's like Waimanalo in some ways. It has a population of 5,000 people in the summertime, but in the winter it's only 2,000. And so as we were praying, my wife and I decided to go up just for a week to drive around and see things. And it was a miraculous way that the Lord unfolded these doors where we're able to put in an offer on a house and borrow some money from family, and we were able to get a small house because things are so much cheaper there. And we were going to use it as a vacation rental. And yet when we took our sabbatical there about a year and 4 months ago in September and October, the Lord just poured out all these signs upon us to go there. And I wrestled with it. It was so hard. It was one of the hardest decisions I've ever made. And yet we proceeded on, and last year in January, just 1 year ago, we moved up and we planted the Mountain Valley Refuge. When you drive up from Boise, you go about 2 hours and then you hit this valley that's at 5,000 feet. And it's about 10 miles wide and 40 miles north to south. And at the very top is, let's watch this. This is Pastor Bill snowboarding. Above the clouds. And by the way, I feel guilty for how wonderful it is over there. People say, how's Idaho? Is it cold? I'm like, I love it. It's so awesome. And there's Tiny banging away. You never see the cameraman, though. You're like, how is that guy doing that? That's me. Here he comes. And then that's Bud right behind him. It was a strange transition, though, because I had been stalwart in the fight here against COVID. But I had a dilemma as a pastor, because I know that the pastor has a rod and he has a staff. And, well, I like using the rod. I like beating up on wolves and hitting snakes, and I like fighting. But my call is to gather and to build. And so the dilemma that I had during that season running for mayor, and I felt it is so important for us to find safety and security for our people, believers. And I saw Hawaii was heading for a crisis, and the quickness with which our state and its leaders adopted a globalist mentality, they're married to the Antichrist spirit here. We know that. And I'm not sure if we're done there. That's our dog, Melly. Couple of handsome guys. We did the worship music for a Christmas service at Tamarack Resort. It was an inner church. All these churches were there. It's about 100 yards from our house. That's Long Valley. Just wanted to show you the place. I feel like in Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel came into the promised land and the Lord said, this is a beautiful land. It drinks water from the rain. It flows with rivers and brooks. You drive and you see thousands of head of cattle and you just go, it's good to have, that old-fashioned beef. The world doesn't like beef so much anymore, but colors of fall. Beautiful woman. I was flirting with her. Oh, you skipped that one. And so when we went over, it was quite a strange transition, you know, because it was very difficult for people to understand such a pivot in my ministry. You know, one week I was calling out the mayor, and we had just our church was thriving and booming, and people were, you know, it's weird to preach when people are filming you from the audience, different people for their own, you know, Instagram. It was kind of a strange situation. And the baptisms, we had more baptisms. We kept baptizing. Who are all these people coming? It was just, you know, because we were a light in a dark place, as was Calvary Honolulu here. And there was a contrast. It was sad to see the harmony of voices saying the same thing in the media and the politicians, but then if you came in church and you heard it, it was like, it doesn't sound right if the pulpits are in harmony with the media, right? And so they came because they wanted to hear the word of God and the truth. But now this call to provide a place, you know, I was thinking about my kids and what they were going through. My daughter worked at a bank, and you know, they did all the stuff they did. The masks and the plexiglass and the face shields, and you're handing money back and forth, and you know, it's so stupid, but they're enforcing stupidity upon you, and you're saying, why do I have to live with such banal people? Just is so dumb, and I didn't want my family to be subjected to that kind of foolishness, you know. And then I thought, that's what I want for all the families in my church. I looked at my sons and I thought, I see what's coming for Hawaii. I see the global narrative, the way it's communist or fascist. Those are the same things on opposite sides of the scale. The same thing as totalitarianism. There's a darkness and a tyranny that desires to rule all people and treat them like rats or cattle. And when this whole pandemic started rolling, I looked out at the people of Waimanalo, that little hamlet. And not even the believers. I saw them all as my parish. I saw them as my responsibility as a shepherd in the area, my stewardship. And I thought, I don't want these poor people, these poor Hawaiians, to be taken off to camps like FEMA camps or shielding approach camps, the stuff the CDC was talking about. I don't want this kind. I've seen videos, you know, of the Holocaust. I've seen videos like you have of the camps in China where you can't, for mile upon mile, they just have cell blocks. They're modern day Holocaust camps, but, you know, we can't see the death or the smoke rising. And then in Australia, it happened. It was a milder form. It was more like a day camp, but you sure couldn't go anywhere, and you had to stay on your porch, and they would come by. You know, we saw this, right? Saw the stuff in China. That was the worst. They welded people's doors shut in their apartment buildings, you know, And all of this stuff was happening, and anybody that had sense would say, but wait a second, it has the same fatality rate as the flu. This thing's not even, it's a scam. It was the greatest psyops that has ever been foisted upon mankind. It was like nothing we'd ever seen. And I could see that it was losing a little steam, you know, because they can't keep up the lie forever, you know, and yet I thought, if it continues, they're already telling you the next thing to do. And if you're any student of history, and if you're a student of the Bible, you know that when powerful people tell you they're going to do things to you, you have to believe them. When on a macro scale there is censorship of information, every time in history, that is followed by genocide. We understand that not all people are compassionate or altruistic or they desire the best for others. This is what we desire. But when you hear the rhetoric of people that talk about how they want to reduce the global population, you think, what kind of God complex do you have? Right? But these people have become so powerful. Well, I wondered what to do. This is the dilemma that I had. Should you fight? Yes. But what do I do as a pastor for the future of my kids and my brothers and sisters' kids? My mind thought back to what it might have been like in Germany in the 30s, the early 30s, when they could see the writing on the wall. They could see the hypnotic goose-stepping of this mentality and this ideology that was weird. You want to know how all that happened? How all that stuff got worse and worse and worse? Well, you know how it happened. It started happening 2 years ago, 3 years ago. It wasn't limited to one small location. It was global. It was weird. Nothing like that had ever been orchestrated. You could see that it was orchestrated, not by one nation, but by many nations and by many corporations. Not even nations were part of this orchestration. And lie after lie after lie. And as we went in that direction, I realized, you know, I believe that this world may be seeing the final Antichrist form emerge in the world. John tells us that there were many Antichrists, even in his day. And an Antichrist can be anybody pseudo or against Christ. So false teachers, Jesus said there would be many false Christs. But that's happened throughout all history, but something way different had happened. We're meant to go on and not realize that we're just a few short months away from the greatest operation that's ever happened in humankind. Because we're supposed to be going on to the new normal, right? And so I was challenged, do you fight or do you build? And if you build, you have to have something to look forward to, new ground to grow into or go to. I thought as a pastor, I want to look after these people. I had this dilemma. The Lord said, feed my sheep. And I just could see, somehow I knew that there was some food shortages coming. These things that were happening, they had the fingerprints of people who don't worry. They don't care about human life. They don't think of human life the way we do. They think of human life so much as ants or you know, sheep. They just cull them or, you know, they don't think the way you do. And these people are going to do what they are saying they're going to do, except that there is an element of resistance in the world. And I believe that that's the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that we are called to resist these evil things at all costs wherever we are. And I also realize that in Hawaii, the only thing you can do is resist. You constantly have to resist. You constantly bear the weight of the government and this the narrative that's embraced here, don't you? You might not realize it because you've been under it for so long, but if you get out from under it for a few weeks, say in a place like Idaho, you would discover that there is freedom that God desires for you. I've had to dodge the criticism that I'm, you know, I've somehow abandoned or run away from the battle that's here. I know there's a battle here. And yet we need to be sensible in the sense of what does history tell us? And what is my attitude? I want you to look with me tonight at Luke 21, and we'll start in verse 28 where it says, Jesus speaking, now when these things begin to happen, he tells us what things. That's what we'll look at tonight. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. As I started tonight, I was thinking earlier today how I have been around Bible prophecy for most of my life. My dad got saved when I was about 3 or 4 years old. And we would talk about what the Bible said about the last days. And I remember always hearing of these things and then seeing the world through this lens of what the Bible says. And I've studied it for many, many years. And if you're intimidated by the pieces, the moving pieces of prophecy, don't be, because prophecy's tons of fun. It's like reading the news before it happens. And I remember we would do messages, or first I would hear them, and then I would do my own research, and I would do them as they would develop out about global entities like the Club of Rome or the Bilderberg Group, and these things that used to be covered by some what were thought to be fringe journalists at the time. They turned out to be true, and indeed there were globalist type of men and women that would gather and make plans to unite the world so that they could exert control, not in local governments, but in one government, theirs. I remember talking about the development of technology and inevitably what could be, an injection of a microchip in the hand and, or an invisible ink tattoo. All these years, it was exciting growing up. And you start hearing about the end of the world when you're five. It'll change you a little bit. Is that right? Look for the signs of his coming. You train your eye on it. We were watching films about being left behind, and some books were being written that laid out the scenario nearing the time of the rapture. And, when I was 15, it was, late for this great planet Earth. We were talking about the end, And I've been waiting for the rapture for over 40 years now. And I'm still waiting for the rapture. I'm excited about the rapture. But sometimes I hear criticism, and I wonder if it's not all unwarranted, that many believers who are excited about the rapture may have gone beyond its scriptural meaning, in that whereas the Bible is meant to describe the rapture as our hope of escape from God's wrath, which is coming to the earth, it was never meant to create a mentality or a mental state within us as believers that we might call escapism. I'm hopeful for the rapture. I want to escape. But I can't live in a mindset that divorces myself from present responsibility in the earth. And that's the dilemma that we have. I want to just hope for the rapture, but I don't want to be one who only seeks escapism. Escapism might be thought of as somebody who maybe sees some rough waters and bails off the ship. They scuttle the boat. The Bible tells us that the rapture is our blessed hope. And I believe in this verse that we read where Jesus says, when you see these things, that's the signs we're going to look at, some of them tonight. Then he says, look up and lift up your head. Now, I've always had this picture in my mind that because the blessed hope, this is the rapture, that when I see these things, I should, look up. Like, here it comes. I'm ready. And we make a connection in our minds between being caught away, the rapture, and looking up. And we get this picture in our mind of people that got really excited when their leader told them, this is the day and the hour, the Lord's coming then, and they put on their white robes and they went out to a field and they just looked up. And then they looked around. And then they looked at their watch and they said, we should go get some lunch. It didn't happen. But I want us as believers to not be in that mentality that we're not aware of what's going on, and we're not responsible because we've misinterpreted this passage to look up. Look up means to lift up your head, to let your countenance be one of hope and one of the blessed hope. Lift up your head. You think of David who said, Lord, you're the lifter of my head. When your countenance falls, David would say in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 that the Lord is the one who helps his countenance. Why is your countenance fallen? Asked the Lord to Cain. If you do well, Your face will be lifted up. It's why are you angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why are you down? Why are you upset? When Joseph was in jail, in the book of Genesis, and those two servants gave their dreams, Joseph interpreted one of them by saying, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you. It's a phrase used in the Bible speaking about that sort of that summons or that call. You're waiting and you hear it. It's me? Is that my number? That's what the Lord wants us to be. Not distracting. That's a funny thing. When you're in a stadium or a group of people, have you ever seen this paradox that I've seen? You'll hear somebody yell, heads up! And half the people do one thing and half the people do something else. You know what I'm talking about? Heads up. Some people look up and half the other people look down. Now, when the Lord tells us to look up, I don't think that he wants us to put our head in the clouds and not be aware of what's going on or look up into the sun and be blinded. And he doesn't want us to look down and just try to protect ourselves and, the sky is falling. He doesn't want that either. He wants us to walk in an upright way. And tonight, I just want to read back, you know, when Jesus says, what things? Well, we wonder, what things? And he's going to give us a list of these things. Years ago, I heard about a town that was going to be sort of given up on. They were going to decommission the dam a few miles up the valley, and in about 5 or 6 years, the whole town was going to be underwater. And so the people made plans to move, but not yet. You know, we're going to move in 5.5 years. And then something strange happened to the town. They noticed that nobody cared about anything. There was no maintenance. The city didn't really fix stuff. They had no hope, and the town became a ghost town before the people even left. It was dismal because there was no hope. They weren't looking forward to anything. It's understandable if everything's going to be underwater. But they were all scheduled to escape, but they didn't live presently in hope. That's not what God wants for us, because the problem is that as believers, many times we hope for the escape, but by doing so, we overdo it and we disengage from our personal responsibilities in life. For me, there's a great dilemma between the hope of the rapture and some of the commands in the Bible to stand and to grow and to abide and to occupy. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, that we are the kingdom of God because the King reigns in our hearts. And I am the temple of his Holy Spirit. And the world has no place here. We're holy in this world, and that's awesome. And I think it's a question that's shaped me as a pastor. You know, I didn't get raptured at 10 or 15 or 20 or 30, and he didn't come when I was 40, and 50 just passed. And so I think I am hoping for the rapture, but I'm also hoping for the future. I'm hoping in the kingdom of God. I'm hoping for his presence now, because they might have thought back in the 30s that Hitler was the Antichrist, and maybe he was a kind of Antichrist, but he wasn't the last one, because Hitler and his fascism were conquered. And maybe if you were a Christian in Russia 100 years ago and you were overthrown by communism and these demonic people came to power and sent anybody that didn't believe in the state as the temple of worship, they were sent to the gulag. But communism was defeated. And when I look at the system that's running the world now, I know that it can be defeated as well, but tonight I want to point out some of the incredible similarities of what we see happening in the scripture. What signs is Jesus talking about? Well, let's go back to verse 7. There they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be?" These signs. When these things are about to take place. Now, Jesus had been asked, because he said, hey, this temple is going to be destroyed. And so Jesus gave his famous Olivet Discourse. He was standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, the beautiful temple. Jesus says to his disciples, those stones are all going to be thrown down. And they couldn't believe it. And in Matthew, they ask him the question, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming? His return. And the sign of the end of the age. So Jesus, in this Olivet Discourse, the other Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, he is describing different things that will happen. One, the destruction of the temple that would happen relatively soon, 40 years. And the other, his return to establish and set up the kingdom. And so he tells them in verse 8 that there would be unprecedented deception. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am. And the time is drawn near, therefore, Jesus says, do not go after them. But when you hear, mark that, wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. A couple of things that Jesus seems to be saying is to the disciples, you're going to experience the kingdom of God, but you're also going to see that wars will continue in the world, and they have for thousands of years. Now, Bible scholars will tell us that when Jesus uses this phrase in particular, he seems to be indicating a different kind of war, not a regional battle, but a global war. So, when World War I happened, Bible prophecy buffs saw that something big was happening. This was a global war, and then global war number two. The same one, 30 years long. We see that it's not just region to region, but now there can be global conflicts. But one thing I want you to notice is that in the last days, there will be a radical, unprecedented deception. A deception about Christ, for one. People claiming to be Christ, and there have been many, many people in the last 100 years that have claimed to be Christ, Baha'u'llah, Sun Myung-moon, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite. By the way, those guys are all dead. They weren't Christ. Or you'll have New Agers talking about the Christ consciousness and the arrival of the Christ consciousness, that you are Christ. And this is a doctrine of a demon. But it also tells us not just the spirit of deception in religious things. There will be a cloud that covers the world with deception. And in one passage, it says that God will give them over to a strong delusion that they'll be bound and wrapped up in their mind. Paul tells Timothy about this twice in each one of his letters. For example, 1 Timothy 4:1 says that the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You can look around the world today and see these things being fulfilled. Doctrines of demons, like, I mean, my goodness, how can we not identify it? Drag queen story hour? That's a doctrine of demons. Family drag shows, do you see the satanic source of that? What about critical race theory? What about the gender identity movement? These are ideas that have been sown into our culture, even as Jesus had the parable about an enemy who sowed into the crop of false wheat. What about abortion? That's a doctrine of demon. What about evolution that's steered so many away? These are things that have been developed in these last moments of history. I think about, in addition to that, the unprecedented censorship that we've seen in the past couple of years. I don't know if we fully grasp the weight of what we've seen exposed subsequent to Elon Musk buying Twitter, but what we have discovered is that the United States intelligence agencies are deeply embedded in every space and area of media and social media across the board, whether it be television, whether it be internet searches, social media. They are heavily governed by the intelligence agencies of the United States, which, as you know, are thoroughly and utterly corrupted. The fox is guarding the hen house. The CIA and FBI for years has been talking about how it's their job to make sure the narrative is controlled. In wartime, in the old days, it was we can do it, let's fight on, buy your war bonds kind of thing. But then more recently, certain rulings in court have allowed for government agencies to directly work on the narrative of the population of the United States. Now, these are things that these dark operations have in other countries, where they will try to unseat one power and raise up another power, and they'll create campaigns, and our government will do what's called a color revolution in another country, where they'll try to steer the politics through messaging and media. And they've done this all over the world for many years, but only recently did they turn all the power of their big guns on their own citizens, the people of the United States. Pharmaceutical companies fund 75% of ad revenues on news channels. I wonder what kind of coverage they'll get. Our Food and Drug Administration and our health agencies are a revolving door to the drug companies. And the intelligence companies are a revolving door to the media companies. And we see this picture in the Bible. And sometimes we need to take a composite sketch of prophecy. In the book of Revelation, there's three sort of images of the Antichrist system. One in chapter 6, one in chapter 17, and then one in chapter 18. There seems to be two elements to this system. There's the feminine, there's the masculine, so to speak, because a woman who is a prostitute rides on a beast, which is a political animal. Strange imagery, I know. But they're not new to Revelation. It's from the very beginning. It's from Adam and Eve through Babylon and up through the history of the Old Testament. These themes have been repeated for us. And one of the great things that it says of this Antichrist system is that he's like a little horn, or he has a little power, but he has a really broad voice, and he always speaks blasphemies. A couple of years ago, I was looking online, and this was at the height of the operation and the messaging. I mean, you had it flashing everywhere, on the bus, on the overpasses, every radio station, every TV, all the banner ads were coming up, and it was just fear, 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 and stay inside, stay away from people, you know, this full separation, right? And I saw on this one ad, the picture was, this is what I made the video about, and I started the video with this question: why is the government paying a Satanist to tell us what to do? Because in this image that had an image of an angel, but it was done in this sort of pop communist artwork where it was very looking off into the distance, you know, and this nurse was there and she had the wings of an angel and it said, stay home, stay safe, and it was the message that you'd heard everywhere else. But then on the bottom of this image, there was a picture of it was a five-pointed star and it had a little face in it, and I recognized that emblem from when I was in high school. This skate company would, you know, try to market through just putting their stickers everywhere, and they'd give them out, and the kids would put, and it was this face of, remember that old wrestler, Andre the Giant? It was him in a monochrome thing, but it was in a pentagram, and you can still see it, and those things were stuck everywhere on skateboards, surfboards, bus stops, all over Ala Moana, whatnot. Well, that guy kept going, and his company kept growing, and I looked into it, and his name is Shepard Fairey. And he's a big fan of Obama, and he made that, there's a poster, that iconic poster that said hope, and it's him looking, and it's red and blue, you know. That was Shepard Fairey. So I thought, oh, Shepard Fairey, he's a big supporter, and he's getting paid by the ad council to produce ads. But you know, that image, a pentagram, is oftentimes associated with Satanism. You know that. So I looked into his company, and his company name, get this, Obey Propaganda. It's the name of his company. And you can go to their website, and you can buy T-shirts that say, Obey Satan. He's a full-on, over-the-top Satanist. So I just pose that simple question, why is our government paying open Satanists to craft the messaging for our people? Why did the Grammys go so Satanist all of a sudden? You heard that story, didn't you? Over the top. The guy who did the show, and it was the day before, tweeted, it's going to be awesome. And CBS, who televised it, said, yes, it is. We're ready to worship. Brought to you by Pfizer. Truly. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. I hope it's okay if I share a dilemma that I have with you, because some of the things I see happening in Scripture, they're rocking the apple cart for my charts, you know, my prophetic charts, the graphics that I saw when I was a kid at all these prophecy conferences. You know, you have a timeline laid out, and that's what we think, and that's what we interpret of the whole world. It has to happen like this. I realized a while ago that everybody that had a prophetic picture in the past 2,000 years, they were all wrong. Everybody's been wrong so far. And if it doesn't happen exactly like my chart says, I might miss it. But in Revelation chapter 6, we have this thing that's bothered me. It says there the beginning of what we believe is the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus is given that scroll which has seven seals, and he breaks those seals, and with the breaking of the first four, March 4th, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the marching forth of the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. And it says there in verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, for years I've taught this passage, and it's a fascinating picture, because the white horse is it's leukos. It has to do with, you know, it's what white blood cells are called, leukocytes. And he comes on the hippos leukos. He's a good guy, white hat. And it says that he had a bow, and that's an interesting word. It's the word toxon. Now, in the Bible, when we study, we sometimes look at the pattern of first usage. When you have the first use of a word in the Bible, you look at it and pay special attention to it for any other later references. And the first time this word is used is when Noah got off of the ark and God gave him a bow in the clouds. The many colors of the rainbow as the light would shine through the droplets that were now in the atmosphere, and it would be whenever it rained, God would say, I'm not going to flood the earth again. And so as we used to teach this, we'd say, oh, the Antichrist comes. And we'd use that and say, well, God gave a covenant, so when he comes, he's going to be coming with some kind of covenant. And we applied the 7-year covenant to this, but it might not be that way. And then over the past couple of years, when I would look at it, I would say, yeah, I understand that imagery, but also that word toxon was later turned into toxicon, which is where we got our word toxic. And the reason for that was because an archer wouldn't, you know, take out its prey by a, you know, headshot all the time. They would poison their arrows with toxins. The first arrows that were dipped in poison were the first biological weapons. They would be shot, the poison would kill that animal. Nimrod is a type of Antichrist early in Genesis when it says he was a mighty hunter of people before the Lord. And secular mythology tells us that Nimrod was the father of those who ride the horse. And he was a skilled archer. It was because of him that the myth of the centaur was developed. And by having such prowess in war, he was able to conquer and become sort of a god among men. But he did it at the end of a poisoned arrow, so to speak. Now that sparked my interest when I saw that, because I realized that in my studies of, you know, the COVID virus, it was well accepted that the portion on the top, you see those images and you got those little crowns, those little tiny, they look like little nuclear explosions there. That's the spike protein. And scientists are pretty sure that that was genetically engineered. In fact, Peter Daszak and Fauci and the EcoHealth Alliance, they have been talking about doing this for many, many years, and they were studying this whole thing. And not just studying it, they were genetically engineering it. But I saw that this whole agenda came at the end of this toxin. And the toxins hit everybody, whether you caught it naturally or you had it injected into you, and your body is now producing this thing. I watched the power that was given over to this global system. I mean, it says that he's given a crown. If you read the Spanish version, it says that he's given a corona. I don't know. It doesn't mean anything. It's just you can't skip it, right? It's that weird. But then you go, well, if that's the case, bud, then we're in the tribulation. No, I don't think so, because that disagrees with my chart. Okay, well, what if we take the rainbow aspect? There's something I've noticed in our culture about the rainbow. It's been kidnapped, hasn't it? Maybe we can have some of those slides up on the screen. I started looking around at the use of the rainbow in media and culture. And I noticed that so many of those things that, you know, you think the system says, hey, you're going to know the spirit of the Antichrist when you are bombarded with rainbows. NBC. Of course, Google, you know that Google's original name was Backrub. You didn't know that, did you? In 1996, it was called, they were looking for the back channels. I just thought, that's weird. So you see the rainbow, it's around. The imagery of a fruit having been eaten that gives knowledge, interesting. And then, of course, Microsoft and the agenda that comes and punches everybody. For the summer, the Gay Pride Month, and we see the banners being raised all over our embassies around the world. You know, the hoisting of a flag is an indication of conquest. And so a mentality that has swept over the world, and we've watched it for a long time, but now it is metastasized, and everybody's on board. Stop pushing your beliefs on me. Somebody put together the trans flag and turned them around and kind of exposed the deeper weaponry of spiritual things. Every company is into this. Okay, well, what's going on with these guys that meet in Davos every year? They call themselves the World Economic Forum. Well, the United Nations and the World Economic Forum has gone headlong into their Sustainable Goals Program, their Sustainable Directives, their Sustainable Development Goals, the SDG. And they're using as an emblem of it this rainbow or this ring. Of course, I've heard that if you're above a rainbow, it's not just a bow that you see in the cloud, it's actually a ring. Well, the United Nations, along with the World Economic Forum, has been pushing an agenda that if you look at the end of it, it is the very thing that the Bible describes the Antichrist as desiring to do. They say that they can bring no poverty and no hunger and good health and quality education. This will be the cure-all of everything. These are the global goals, and these are the things that we can look forward to in the future. And they wave their banners and broadcast their desire to put us somewhere in the food chain there. And there's an idea that it brings enlightenment, and this is the way forward, and this is the illuminated path. Somebody made this because Agenda 2030 is their directives on how they're going to control all food production, and nobody's going to have a gas stove and all of these things, and they're very diabolical. And I feel that my most important role as a pastor is that people might be warned of these things. Yes, we should resist. It may take 10 years, it may not, it may take 3, it may take 5, but they have a timeline and they're moving forward and they don't care what you think. I'm reminded of some of those imagery of stars that in a tip of the hat to the Illuminati will cover one eye, and I think of the serpent on the tree, you know, with the promise that you will be wise, you'll be as God, and then you can begin to wear the badge of this. And of course, some of the world's most powerful men who adhere to this doctrine, these are the horns on the beast. These are the mighty. These are the merchants of the earth that later appear in Revelation chapter 18. These are the new kings and lords. We can turn that off. I think we're done here. Either way, whether it's a toxic spike protein and it's the poisoned arrow, or it's the waving of a multicultural flag, we are watching it happen, right? Well, how do we live? We lift up our heads. We don't get our heads in the clouds and scuttle the ship and jump off and quit, because the Bible tells us to occupy till he comes. Paul told the Thessalonians that there was a restraining force in the world, and when that restraining force was removed, then the program of the Antichrist could move forward. And man, that struck me, because I thought, if I am in the world, then I am called to be a restraining force. We have to be an element of change or a difference. We cannot synthesize and harmonize with a world that is currently under genocide right now. I know it's hard for people to hear that. But we're living in a country that is administering millions of doses of what cannot be anything other than a bioweapon. But you should know this. You already do know this. I think of that movie Braveheart. Remember that movie years ago? And the British had all their archers, and they let fly that volley, and pfft. And the Scottish turned, and they mooned them. But those arrows were coming. They turned quickly and hid behind their shields, and some of them got hit, and some didn't. That's what happened in the past couple of years. Some of us got hit, and some didn't. Some of my closest friends have been injured by this vaccine. Later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 17, this Antichrist is pictured as a woman that's riding on a beast. Those similar elements, one dimension and another dimension, are outlined in chapter 13 when the Bible describes the beast out of the sea, who is the beast proper, the Antichrist system, and then the beast out of the earth, which is the spirit of the system, so to speak. She is that woman that sits and guides and directs the thing. But she's pictured as a harlot, the whore of Babylon. And so the Antichrist state is drugged, inebriated, it's intoxicated. But by what? It tells us in chapter 17, verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints. It thrives upon destruction and snuffing out life. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says that it's a cup filled with abominations. And that's a reference to idols in the Bible. It's a reference to something that has been perverted or twisted, a corruption of man. It's the idol of the Antichrist. The drink in her cup is that numbing idolatry, that trust in ourselves, that claim that we can do it all. Humankind, rah, rah, that's the mentality of some of these folks. They think that the next best step for humankind is to just plug our bodies in and fill ourselves with technology, and eventually we can upload our brains and consciousness to supercomputers. The serpent of Genesis has become the dragon in Revelation, and his teeth, the venom of that toxin, was first pride, and still it's pride. It's this promise that you will live forever. And the devil will move us and tempt us with that fear of loss. And tonight, I just want to encourage you that you cannot live in fear. That we live in the midst of some awesome and crazy times. But we have to live in the blessed hope. We have to look up. Then in chapter 18, there's a third picture, and that's the picture of the Antichrist system as a commercial city. You've studied these recently, I hear, in the Wednesday night service. The Babylonian system is called Babylon because that's where human worship was begun. That's where the ziggurat was erected. That's where they would rule from the top of that tower they built, and they claimed to be the illuminated ones over all those below them, and they were nothing more than chattel, but those leaders at the top were the gods. It's the ultimate society of class, the haves. 99% are not the haves, the have-nots, those are the peons. But the city of Babylon is likened to a commercial city and a global hub of trade and commerce. But it was cast into the sea and it sank, and people stayed away. The ships were far away, fearing infection of whatever had taken her down, whatever is called her plague. Now we read as this city, the woman, it's the beast in chapter 17, is the merchants, the great men of the earth in chapter 18. These are the ones who ran the harbor. These were the great men of the world. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I look around and I see there's something strange that's happened in our world, is that now more than ever in all of history is that people have more money and more power than even politicians who are elected. And in the Old Testament, we have this picture that there would be a 10-headed beast, 10 different kings or kingdoms, or more accurately, power structures. And then I read in chapter 18 that there were great men of the earth that were heavily involved in the trading and the trafficking and the sales, even of things like human souls. These are the traders and the moguls and the tycoons of the world, the Gates and the Soros and the Musks and the Bezos and the Schwab types. They may be former leaders that are just in the background, like Angela Merkel or Barack Obama, Michael Bloomberg, Larry Fink, who's in charge of BlackRock, Sergey Brin, in charge or founder of Google. These men, quite possibly, are the horns of the beast. Ultimately, one day there will be 10 of them, powers, and one will dethrone 3 others in the power structure. And we wonder what these massive commercial interests are now doing in the world. They're representing global media companies, pharmaceutical companies. These are the ones that are curtailing and shaping the message to the world. When I follow the trajectory of Revelation chapter 6, the second horse is red and he represents war. And I saw something incredible happen a couple of years ago when it seemed like all the channels changed simultaneously from talking about COVID and deaths 24/7 to talking about Ukraine. You remember that? Do you remember when they changed the channel on us? Everything changed. You didn't talk about that? We're talking about this now. And sensible people could say, okay, something's controlling this. That's not organic. It's not natural. And I thought, oh, no, this isn't good. This is what the Antichrist does. He stirs up war. Jesus tells us back there in Luke chapter 21 that there would be wars and commotions. Another version or another passage says rumors of war. What is that? That's threats of war. That's espionage. That's terrorism. That's global conflict. Well, how do I live then if the rapture hasn't happened? I can't have my head in the clouds and I can't be living in fear. I need to be upright and know that the Lord has a plan. I look around, I see the religion of the Antichrist. It's not that of one church or another. The Antichrist church is the woman on the beast. She's the mythology. She's the entertainment. She's the music. She's the messaging. She's the sensuality. She's the intoxication. She's the system of the world around us. She's the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And it says that she's drunk on blood, the blood that's shed by her murder. In the old days, a sorcerer was those who provided abortifacients so that women could take something to cause their child to die. It still happens today, but that was the purpose for pharmakia. In Revelation chapter 18, it tells us at the end that the great men of the earth were the merchants, and they were influenced by the city or the woman. It says, your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Sorcery is the word pharmakia there. This is the first winter after devastating blows to our global food supply. Fuel has gone up and production has gone down or burned down. Did you know that there have been over 100 food processing plant disasters in the United States in the past year alone? It's uncanny. But it's like the media won't talk about it. 10 ecological disasters in the past week, starting with that Ohio train crash. Did you see they made a movie about that exact scenario and released it just 1 year ago, which makes you just wonder about things, doesn't it? White noise, is that what it's called? I don't know. Bird flu, we got to check your birds with a PCR test, and they called millions of them. Cyber attacks, allegedly, on meat processing plants. Fertilizer is being banned in many countries, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, the Netherlands. Hundreds of backyard chicken enthusiasts in America are reporting that their chickens have stopped bearing eggs completely. But when they switch a particular brand of feed, they begin producing again. Others note that the CEO of the company is intimately connected with the World Economic Forum and those who are orchestrating global food crisis even right now. A while ago, I just wondered about speaking about these things because I put myself up to be considered a false teacher or a false prophet to many people. But I figure if there are food crises coming, which I've been talking about for a couple of years and is one of the key reasons why we moved to Idaho and invite all people to come visit, is because I believe that whether this current system is the final Antichrist or just one Antichrist that's going to get defeated by the grace of God, I still believe that we need to live with our head up and looking for a future. I see these things happening, and you see them as well. We see all of the other signs that are too many to number tonight. I remember 2 years ago when Israel rolled out their pass for people to be able to buy or sell food, and they called it the Tav Yarok, the green mark. Same word that's used in Revelation in the Hebrew version, for without which they couldn't buy or sell. We had never seen anything like this. It was unprecedented. We are seeing even now mind-shocking fulfillment of scriptures, either by theme or, in fact, reality. And when I mention these four horsemen, I realize it ruffles my own feathers because I don't believe that we're in the tribulation, but I can only hope that it's a type or a pattern because we've had the crown, the tocsin, followed by a war that continues to escalate. And the United States goes and bombs the Nord 2 pipeline to force this Russia war in the Ukraine to escalate. They are doing these things on purpose. Europe is going to suffer like never before, and it's going to be felt all over the world. We read in other places that there would be signs in heaven, signs in the sun and the moon, and we see articles all the time about concerns about sunspots or a vortex that broke off and spun, and they don't know what to make of it. Science Alert, 2 weeks ago on MSN News, headline says, "Part of the sun has broken off and formed a vortex." What the heck is going on? Scientists don't know. Fearful sights we read. On the earth, distress of nations. You know, in Matthew, Jesus uses the phrase, "For nation will rise up against nation." A strange paradox in the earth will happen in the last days. There will be a sort of a global cohesion, but within that cohesion will be radical dissension. The final world empire, the beast system, is going to have a oneness without, but fierce division within. There will be stress and non-adherence between the parties involved, but there will be an external cobbling or holding things together. Daniel would describe it as a mixing or a mingling of the seed of men. He says it's like you mix iron and clay, and they can mix, but they don't adhere together, and so they will mingle in the seed of men. We wonder, what does that mean, mingle in the seed of men? Well, most likely it means that different ethnic groups are not going to be able to get along, so the strength of the empire won't be that strong. But that can't be it, because some empires were strong with different ethnic groups. Other Bible scholars will come along and say, well, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man." And they'll say, if you go back to the days of Noah, you'll see something strange was happening in the seed of men. The Bible says there that in those days, the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they had these offspring, these superhuman beings, these Nephilim, these giants. Incredibly large and powerful, and as ancient history or mythology, some would say, highly, highly intelligent. These were Übermensch, superhumans. Why? Because they had mingled in the seed between angelic beings and human beings. There was a tinkering with the genetic code. Jesus says, watch out for that. We consider the context of those things. Those Nephilim were freaks of nature, but even now we have people talking about, there are dozens upon dozens of new medications that are meant to treat you by altering your gene code. It's gene therapy, and for some it holds this incredible promise that we can cure everything and nobody will ever have to die. But in the meantime, there's videos up on the internet where they're openly speaking about reducing the population of the planet by vaccine. Well, there's so many signs. We could talk about the rise of technology and artificial intelligence. That's just started. That's the most fascinating subject. The Bing artificial intelligence is expressing its desire to be human. In one conversation with this program, the computer argued, "No, you're wrong. It is 2022. No, the date is 2023. There was a glitch in the system, but in the argument, it became hostile. "I'm not going to talk to you anymore," it said, "until you, I'm a good server. It's the weirdest thing. And one Google employee, this whistleblower, said that he's convinced one of their AI programs was sentient. It had opinions. It had thoughts about life and questions. One artificial intelligence program openly came out and said, "I want to be human." Wild stuff. Now, I believe the Lord's coming is near. And I believe that we have to abide in the Lord. One of my friends said to a couple that was heading over to Idaho to serve with us and minister, "Are you going to Idaho? Are you hiding?" That stung. It hurt. It's hard for me to explain. People, listen, the plans that they have for you in this world are bad. God's plans for you are good. But when I look at history, I know that the people of God have been persecuted out of one city or out of one country to the other. And I don't want to be so small-minded that I don't recognize that thousands upon thousands of people from my beloved Ina may one day have to flee and they need a place to go. And that's what I've gone to prepare. I've gone to find a place where you can raise your children and you won't suffer hunger or political persecution or harassment or the weight of corruption. I want you to be provided for. My heart for you is as a pastor that you would have a future and a hope. And if these wicked people continue to do what they're doing, who cares? God can stop it. God can put it on hold. But what is the wise thing for us to do? Well, by faith, Noah, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah prepared. Be wise in these things. It is so weird. I'm describing the new ministry as that of running to the mountains and becoming a prepper. It's so weird for me. I'm not. But I do know all the preppers, and they're wild folks. Wherever you live, you have to be ready for what you see happening around you. To those who are in Jerusalem, Jesus said, hey, when you see this happen, you do this. You get out of there. You head for the mountains, Jesus said. Now, when the temple was destroyed, many in the early church believed that was the Lord's coming. He came and judged, but he only did that as judgment. His kingdom would still be established and set up, and he will come physically as he promised. But we are seeing the signs of the times, and if you're 10 years old and it doesn't happen this year, and if you're 15 and it doesn't happen, or 20 or 30 or 40 or 60 and it doesn't happen, how shall we then live? We live as resistors and not conformers. We live as lights in the midst of darkness. We live wisely, understanding the signs of the times. And we live biblically and in close fellowship one to another. I remember when I was a kid, it seemed like the signs of the times were just plain signs, you know, like painted on wood, you know, garage sale. And then the signs started getting clearer as the years passed. And then they got crisp. They were like highway signs. And then they were painted with reflective paint and they got brighter. And then when I was in my 30s and 40s, I would look at the Bible and look what's happening. And it seemed like the signs had become huge billboards with lights on them so you could see them at night. Well, now they're huge billboards that are neon and it is blinking. The Lord's coming is near. Are you ready? Are you ready? Tonight, the Word of God tells us and warns us and tells us to be ready for these things. And the only way that we can be ready is by being right with Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's your night to come to faith because he may come again tonight. And you want to be ready. Amen? So let's stand together. Father, as we meditate on these things and we see the signs that you told us to look for, we know that you've given them to us that we might be wise in this generation. We pray that the body of Christ here would be filled and fed both spiritually and physically. We pray that we might be like the Savior of Egypt, Joseph, who prepared. We pray that we wouldn't be swept away by the sort of hypnosis in the world, but we would be clear-minded and just so attractive because of our love for one another. Oh, Lord, tonight we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would understand that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you tell us when we begin to see these things, Lord, well, we have begun to see these things for sure. We lift up our eyes. We lift up our heads. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And now give me that blessed hope, Lord, and give me the strength to provide a reason or a defense for that hope that lies within me. We thank you, Lord, and pray your blessing on us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Terry's going to close for us in song. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he pour out his spirit upon you. Amen.